This morning we're turning to the book of Acts, chapter 24. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. Paul and his company had taken a gift from the Gentile churches to the church of Judea at Jerusalem. And while there, he took a vow and was going to enter into, and he was in the temple when there was a disturbance. God caused it. And he used man, of course. And then Paul was arrested by the Roman legion, and that was God's way of preserving Paul from being torn apart. In the previous chapter, there were 40 men who vowed that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And that didn't happen. God had Paul taken by a band of soldiers, 400 of them, to Caesarea, and instead of having to walk as a prisoner, God preserved his prisoner. He rode on a beast. When the ways of a man please the Lord, God maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So says the word of God. So in chapter 24, we have Paul before the Roman proconsul, a man by the name of Felix. And we want to read a good portion of chapter 24 for our Bible reading this morning, beginning in verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been a many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But I confess unto thee that by the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, We just ask you now as we multiply words upon the sacred text, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be that which brings honor and glory to thyself. Speak to us in this hour. Glorify thy Son for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text tells us that Felix trembled, but he didn't repent. If today has slain its thousands, tomorrow has slain its 10,000s. Felix said, when I have a more convenient season, I'll call. Tomorrow, not today. Edward Young said, procrastination is the thief of time. And if procrastination is the thief of time, then procrastination is also the burglar of eternity. It robs a man for all eternity of the most precious thing he can ever have. Scripture contains many great contrasts. You have in the opening words almost of the book of Genesis, only in the fourth chapter, two men, Cain and Abel. What a contrast. Cain, a righteous man, or an ungodly man. Abel, the righteous man. Then you have Esau and Jacob. Twin boys. One a godly man, another a man of the world. Then you have Elijah and Jezebel. What a contrast. But the scripture brings them together. And the contrast, the one contrasted with the other, makes the contrast all the more vivid. And then we have a great contrast in this passage. Paul and Felix. I titled this subject this morning, Paul Before Felix, or Felix Before Paul. You see, it appears to the world that Paul has to stand before the Roman governor. Paul before Felix. But that's not really the way it is. It is really Felix, the Roman governor, standing before Paul. Felix trembled, but he didn't repent. When we look at them in a contrast, Felix is the proconsul of this province, a mighty man in the Roman Empire. But Paul, he's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You can't see Paul's master. His master is in heaven. But he's the one to whom men have to finally give an account. Men could see Felix's master. He sat on the throne of the emperor in Rome. And he would die soon. To whom do you give an account? Paul before Felix, or Felix before Paul. Let me say a few things concerning the history of this man Felix, before whom Paul stood. Felix began his life as a slave to his brother. He managed to become a Roman proconsul. Finally, he was a procurator of a province of Judea. He seduced Drusilla, another man's wife, by means of an incantation of a sorcerer. He was ruthless, he was greedy, he was iniquitous. That was Felix. That is the one before whom Paul stood, or should I say, who stood before Paul. But on the other hand, there's Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. He always represented God and the gospel well. Felix was a man who exercised the power of a king with a disposition of a slave. The first thing that comes to your attention in this chapter is a charge of Tertullus. And his charge is something that needs to be studied. And then the answer of the Apostle Paul. It gives us the background to the thinking of this man Felix. For when Paul comes to reason with Felix, he reasons of three things. Of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And the charge of Tertullus, the answer of Paul, form a foundation for Paul's heavenly witness to this man's soul. If a man can't make proper decisions in the temporal things of life, what is he going to do in making a decision concerning his own soul? And I find people who can't make the right decisions when it comes to the temporal things of life. How are they going to make a decision concerning that soul that of which our Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? I want you to look at the charge of Tertullus first of all. First thing he does, he accuses Paul with nauseating flattery for this man Felix. And when I listen to the hearings of senators, and I hear them say, the most noble gentleman or the most noble senator from Massachusetts or wherever else he happens to be from, it's nauseating to me. Some of them live worse than beasts. And they call one another most noble. If you want to spread a net for the feet of anybody, you flatter them. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 5 says, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You just build somebody up with your tongue and you're spreading a net for their feet. What does he do, this man Tertullus, after the nauseating flattery that he gives Felix? He says a number of things about Paul. Number one, he charges him with being a pestilent fellow. And the charge that he lays to that is that of sedition. In other words, it's a political charge. He says he's guilty of sedition. But to the political charge, he lays a religious charge. In the religious charge, he says he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. In other words, he identifies Christ. He identifies Paul with a person of Christ who is known as Jesus of Nazareth. But then he seeks to combine these two charges by trying to say, put another charge of sacrilegious charge upon him by saying he was in the city and he was about to profane the temple. He was in the temple to profane it. But verse 9 is an interesting verse. I want you to notice verse 9 in particular. It says, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now, if you go back two chapters, where Paul arrives in Jerusalem with his monetary gift from the Gentiles, they gladly received it, and they said that they were so happy for the work among the Gentiles. But now, they acknowledge that what Tertullus says, this orator that they hired, what he says is so. A lie spoken by a million people never makes it the truth. Religion will not make a person tell the truth. For these people were very religious. Our Lord said, you must be born from above. Unless a person has been born of God, unless a person has received a new heart, as our brother mentioned this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says concerning Israel, a new heart also will I give thee. Unless we've received a new heart from God, a heart that loves God for who God is, we will not tell the truth. Paul was a man who had received a new heart. A person must be born from above. Our Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. But notice the challenge of Paul. Paul answers the charge of Tertullus, and Paul's answer is a challenge to truthfulness. And there's one thing that we as believers should always do, tell the truth. Telling the truth is most important. It may not be what people want, but it's what they need. And Paul answers the charge of Tertullus with truthfulness. And his answer was courtesy, without flattery. Furthermore, he answers the charge of sedition in verse 11. He says, listen, it was not enough time. I just arrived 12 days ago, and I'm already in Caesarea. And all these things are supposed to have happened in the meantime. There just wasn't any time for this. And then he answers the charge of heresy. He said to him very clearly, I believe all things that they say. There's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. He deals with a charge that he laid before them when he met with the high priest, and you have a record of it in the previous chapter. I believe all things, he says, that are written in the law and the prophets. And then he speaks of his conduct in verse 16. He said, I exercise myself. This is a good exercise. Verse 16, and herein I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And then Paul challenges them. Paul is just not an idle person in his mind. He just doesn't do what we might say is expedient, answering the charge, but he challenges them in verses 20 and 21, which we didn't read. He says in verse 20, or else let these same hearers say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. In other words, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the people steeped in the religion of Judaism could not bear. It was the resurrection of Christ that makes the difference between being saved and being lost. For the scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is evident when Paul challenges these men, he says, we are the witnesses. That it's evident to Felix that there's no case against Paul. Paul is an innocent man. They have no charge. Paul is innocent. Well, now, what can Felix do? What can Felix do? Now, the crux of the matter is Felix's final stand before Paul. When there's a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Here we see, in temporal things, a man who's not able to make up his mind. And later we're going to find, when it comes to his own soul, he's not able to make up his mind. There are people like this, you know. What would a strong man do? He would have dismissed the charge. What would a weak man do? He'd temporize. He'd just play with for time. And that's exactly what Felix did. And you know, that's what a lot of people do. They just play with time. Or if we don't do anything about it, it'll just go away. You see, that's what Israel did in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14 at Kadesh Barnea. They sent in the spies. Two of them had seen the Lord and the blessing of the Lord, and they wanted to go up and possess the land of Canaan. But 10 of them, they saw great walled cities. Well, you know, so they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. And after they crossed the Jordan River to enter into the land of Canaan, what's the first thing they saw? The city of Jericho. And what do you know about Jericho? I'll sing it for you. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. You see, the walls of Jericho did not come down because they wandered for 38 years hoping it would go away. And the problems that we face as believers in Christ do not go away by our running away from them. The problems that we face must be faced, and when we face them, the walls of Jericho come down by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to notice the character of Felix. The scripture tells us that Felix had knowledge of that way. It wasn't a matter of fact that Felix didn't know. He did know about the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if he learned from Drusilla, his wife. He may have learned from her. But then again, you see, when we studied the previous chapters, Philip lived there at Caesarea. Philip lived there. And Philip was an evangelist. And he lived there. But tradition also has it that Simon the sorcerer of Acts chapter 8 had a great influence on this man, Felix. Simon the sorcerer was a man who thought that the Holy Spirit, he could have the gift of God by paying money for it. And Peter had to say to him, your money will perish with you. You have no part in the things of God. He had to tell him that in the 8th chapter of Acts. Simon the sorcerer. Well, one thing we know that Felix wanted Paul to give him money so that he could release him. But now let's consider the family of this woman, Drusilla, who had been married to another man who was now the wife of Felix. Her father was Agrippa the First. You read about him in Acts chapter 12. He killed James, the disciple of our Lord. He killed him with a sword. She had a granduncle by the name of Herod Antipas. He murdered John the Baptist. He loved also to hear John the Baptist preach. But she had a great great-grandfather, whose name was Herod the Great. He murdered the innocent children of Bethlehem in order to murder Christ. That was her family line. I was sitting at a preacher's meeting one day, and I asked the preachers if they ever preached on this text, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I said, you ever minister on that text? They said, no. I said, you have a good illustration in the Bible. And of course, then their ears were open. What is it? I said, a man by the name of Herod. There are four Herods in the New Testament. Each one of the four had a definite visitation from God. Herod the Great, he had the visitation of the wise men. He knew that the king of the Jews had been born. He had a visitation from the wise men. But instead, he tried to kill the king of the Jews, and he murdered the babies of Bethlehem. Then you have a nephew of Herod the Great, by name of Herod Antipas. He had John the Baptist. He loved to hear John preach, but he had him beheaded in order to satisfy a wicked woman. And then you have the third Herod, King Agrippa the First. He had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword, Acts chapter 12. He had a visitation from God. Why did he have James killed? He hated the testimony concerning the person of Christ. And finally, when you get to Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa the Second. His visitation is from a man by the name of Paul. He says to Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So near, and yet so far away. Oh, my friend, this matter of deciding for Christ, this matter of our approach to the gospel, there are far more people affected than we may ever think. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know their families in this country? That when you mention the name of one, you think of generations that go back. That God signally blessed their lives abundantly, generation after generation, because of the good seed of the gospel. And there are people in this country that if you mention their name, we find that iniquity that was sown with both hands has brought an awful harvest down through their families. And I could mention one, and everybody would know it, but I'm not going to. You see, because of her, this woman Drusilla, Felix called for Paul the more. But because of her, he left Paul bound. A man who can't make up his own mind between right and wrong. He leaves Paul bound. Because of her, he listened to Paul. And the more he listened, as he stood before Paul, the more responsible he was. But because of her, he leaves Paul bound. Isn't that something? Now, let's look at Paul's reasoning. Three points. Three points to Paul's reasoning. We read in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Righteousness. Paul reasoned to him of righteousness to one who could think of his acts as governor, of his cruelty, of the wrong and the devilishness of his past. Paul declared the righteousness of God. Beloved, God is righteous. And God will not overlook sin. There is only one remedy for sin. And that is judgment. And that's why we delight in the gospel. Because the gospel tells us that on Calvary's cross, God judged Christ rather than me. And the person who trusts Christ as his Savior, he is in a righteous standing before God because his sin has been dealt with. Not in the person of the sinner, but it was dealt with in the person of the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one remedy for sin. That's judgment. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, declaring that what took place on Calvary's cross was a righteous act. But he also reasoned with him of temperance. And temperance means self-control. In other words, can you imagine reasoning about temperance with Drusilla, another man's wife at his side? Paul was a fearless preacher. Paul didn't care if it was a Roman governor or who it was. He reasoned of righteousness and of temperance. And he spoke the people who knew nothing of self-control. All they knew about was self-indulgence. And the family of Herod, the Agrippas, was a scandal of the Roman Empire. If you study history. But Paul reasoned of righteousness, and he reasoned of temperance. And finally, he reasoned of judgment to come. I can almost hear him say to Felix, Felix, there's a greater throne than the throne of Caesar, and you're going to have to stand before that throne. It is the very throne of God. Judgment is coming, and there's only one way to escape judgment. It is through being in Christ, being born from above, to be born of God. In closing, I'd like to paint you, if I can, just a few pictures. Three pictures. First of all, there's Paul. Who is he? Paul is a fearless preacher of the way. Of the way to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. What a man he was. Here's a man who's probably short in stature, humpbacked, poor eyes, a prisoner. But regardless of all the physical circumstances, he fearlessly proclaims the righteousness of God in the gospel. Then I'd like to paint a picture alongside of that of Felix. With Felix, we see the tragedy of procrastination, the tragedy of delay. What can we say about him? He was interested. He called for Paul. He had knowledge. The scripture says he did. He had conviction. But at the crisis point of his life, he temporized. That's what he did. I was reading the book of Ecclesiastes this week and I came across that verse. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. An old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Or he delights in the decisions he can make, which are only temporary. He delights in the nauseating flattery that he may receive. But the scripture says he will no more be admonished, and a poor and a wise child is better off than he. The body he lives in is a moving casket that houses his soul and his spirit that is already dead. And I ask you this morning, what kind of a body do you have? Is it a moving casket? Or is it the temple of the Spirit of God? And when you find a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, their body is simply a moving casket. That's all. It houses a spirit and a soul that's dead. It's dead toward God. And that was Felix. He sat on the throne. He was unable to care for his own soul. What a man he is. And there's his wife next to him, Drusilla. She's frivolous. And the scripture describes her in the 9th chapter of Romans as a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. Oh, my friend, who's before whom in this chapter? Is it Felix before Paul? Yes. Is it Paul before Felix? No. But what about you? Is it me before you this morning? No. It's you before a holy God. What kind of a body do you have? Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. We thank you for the exceeding riches of your grace. We thank you this morning for the gospel. Oh, Father, we praise you for fearless men like Paul, the beloved apostle, who always represented you well. May we represent you well also. And oh, we pray that throughout the day is the day of salvation. That if there are any in our midst who only put off, in the crisis of life, putting off the most important things, we ask you to search their hearts. And then, our Father, we ask you to dismiss this company with a knowledge of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. May the word of thy grace in the gospel so permeate our thinking that from our lives there flows to thee that thanksgiving that is due unto thee because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us on our behalf. And now we commend them to you and to the word of thy grace, that thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace may be upon each who knows thee and who has been born of thee. To thee we give the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.